Well, this has been a fun Christmas morning. Christmas service morning, I guess. Father, we give you praise. We thank you, God. You deserve all the worship that's been lifted up to you today. All the testimony of what you've done for us by coming through the children, Lord. They're singing praises to you at a young age. We bless that. We thank you for that. We pray that would continue on throughout the rest of their lives, Father. They would just sing your praises. They would live for you. God, we offer ourselves to learn from you, Holy Spirit, this morning. We're all your children learning, growing, wanting to be more like you. And Father, we want a clear picture of what that looks like. God, give us that clear picture in the Spirit today. Holy Spirit, you are released to speak far beyond the words I speak. We thank you that you're here teaching each of us. We need you. We need you to teach us. We need you to empower us. We release ourselves to you. We offer ourselves to you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times I ask, what did I speak about the last time I spoke? But this time I'm going to ask what I spoke about a year ago. So those who weren't here a year ago, you're exempt. Anyone remember the other Christmas message? Whoa, someone remembers? Okay. Okay, you brought a sword. The other Christmas message. Jesus came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Wow. That was Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I was looking at Christmas cards at Walmart. Boy, have they changed during the years. It took me a long time to find a packet of cards. They like to sell them individually. But I did find a packet of cards. But in some of the cards that I saw before, I found the packet that actually had something to do with Jesus. There was a card there, a couple of cards there that said, "Joy to the world" on the front. And I was fooled enough to, you know, look at the inside. I thought, well, this is certainly going to be about Jesus. And it said, "Thank you for bringing joy to the world all year long. You're a special friend," or, you know, whatever. The person was bringing joy all year long. I challenge you, is there anyone that you know brings joy all year long, every minute? Oh, sorry, Leslie. She's in the back. She's going. So I decided not to get that card. Didn't want to put the bar too high for someone that they had to bring joy to the world. So that was a year ago. That was rather prophetic. That Jesus came to bring a sword, that there is a division that he will bring, and he'll say, which side are you on? Now, that could be a real law message. Come in, you know, stern. Jesus brings a sword. But if you're on the right side of things, you're in joy. Whoa, it got quiet. If you're on the right side of things, you can have joy all the time. All the time. But to think that he just came to bring peace, he brings peace to individual people, but peace across the earth is still a future coming event. It's when he comes and reigns for 1,000 years that he'll actually bring peace. He brings peace with him to those that receive peace, but to those that won't, he brings a sword. There's a dividing. Those that are for him, those that are against him. rather sobering Christmas message last year. Well, I thought I would follow it up with something a little more sobering this year. Hopefully, for all of us. The last message 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mary Pat taught last week, and of course you remember that one. That was only a week ago. But 2 weeks ago, spoke a while ago on being, are you a rebel? 2 weeks ago, I asked a question. Gideon would fall into this category. Moses would fall into this category. Every Christian would fall into this category. There's a cartoon about it. Are you an underdog? Of course, every Christian's an underdog. But we're victorious through the power of Christ. Was anyone here for that message? I hope so. These are hard questions, I realize, especially during Christmas season. Trying to remember what you did yesterday. It's difficult. So today, I would like to ask another question. Are you a rebel? Are you an underdog? Are you one who counts the cost? Are you one who counts the cost to follow Jesus? In 1972, I bent my knee to Jesus and gave him my life. I counted the cost. Do I want to follow him the rest of my life? I said yes. Little did I know I couldn't do it on my own. Couldn't do it at all on my own. And yet he rescued me each time I started to fail in strength. He rescued me each time I started to even sway, get a little off the path. He would be there. And as long as I listened to the voice of Holy Spirit, I kept going like this. Oh, there were little ripples. But the progress in Christ was upward, upward, upward. I didn't have the big dives and then back up and then the big dive and back up. I followed the example of those leaders around me that were following Jesus. For some reason, God gave me the grace. I stepped into the grace of doing what the Bible says. Follow the good examples around you, as well as depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. Never, 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 never. If you try, you'll have this kind of experience. Up and down the roller coaster. And you'll also be a tumbleweed. You know the tumbleweed. Just kind of bounces along with the wind. That's the way your Christian experience will be. You'll bounce from one body to another place, and this place seems better than this place, and the grass is greener, except over the septic tank. Oh, okay. Grass is greener over the septic tank. Okay, that wasn't mine. That was Meltari. But the tumbleweed experience, the roller coaster experience, that's not the way it's supposed to be. I said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to have this constant growth in Christ. Constantly listening to the Holy Spirit in an ongoing conversation, hearing what he says to us. He is so willing to speak to us. Over the years, I've wondered when people say, I can't hear from God. I wonder if they're doing this. I can't hear from God, so I guess I'll do what I want to do. He's not speaking to me, so I'll live my own life the way I want to live it. I can't hear him. Well, for one thing, he sent a very nice, loving, detailed letter. So you're hearing if you're reading and opening up your spirit to this letter. That's where it starts. But then he'll go beyond the letter and he'll speak to your spirit. Think if God did not speak anymore. Some say he doesn't. It's all right here. He gave you a letter, that's it. Think how your spirit would be saying, I want more from the Father. I want to hear his voice. I want a relationship. The same folks that say it's a relationship often say that God is done speaking. It's all in his word. Just do his word. Otherwise, you could get off course. If you listen to voices, you could get off course. Well, I agree. If you listen to certain voices, you'll get off course. But if you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, you're far more likely to live this out by the Spirit. Because you can't just live it out by reading it and thinking you're going to have the power to do it. You have to hear from the Spirit to even do what's in here. I said you have to hear from the Spirit to even do what's in here. When Jesus says, go, we've decided in covenant to go. So these places you see here, they aren't just nice pictures from the nations. Those are people we were in front of, sharing the gospel, speaking into their lives, truth, freedom. How did we do that? Oh, we had a good idea. Hey, let's go to the nations. No, he spoke in the word. We took it and said, yes. But then we said, Spirit, help us. We're too weak. We didn't even know where to start. What do you do? How do you go to the nations? How do you get the money to go to the nations? How do you do that? Do you know that we've ministered to people on 4 continents this year? Take a look around. How is that possible? You can look around. Go ahead. How is that possible? 4 continents. Well, I'm counting this one. Am I off? How so? Okay, India's in Asia, but that's okay. Nice that you mentioned it. It's a very good subcontinent. I was wondering if I suddenly forgot my 5th grade geography after teaching all those years. Yes, yes, yes. You can't do it without his Spirit. Whether it's the Word of God, whether it's hearing from God, if we don't depend on his Spirit to speak to us, if we don't depend on his Spirit to speak to us out of the Word, it just becomes a dusty book. Maybe that's why so many don't read it. Or don't want to, you know, they know about it. Oh yeah, I have that one on my shelf. I have 12 on my shelf. It's because when it's life to you, it's meaningful. You want to step into it. But you're too weak. So you say, Holy Spirit, help me. Anyone said that this year? I sure hope so. I say it almost every moment, it seems like. Holy Spirit, I don't know what to say to this person. They're calling up thinking, I know something. Asking me questions about the Bible or about Jesus or about what should I do in life. Should I take this job? Should I have this relationship? I just say, help, Holy Spirit. You're the one that knows. Oh, I could go on my experience. Yeah. There's some good in my experience. Some good in your experience that you can share with people. But what to share out of that experience, Holy Spirit will show you. What not to share out of that experience, Holy Spirit will show you. Otherwise, I had this idea when I first became a Christian. I'd be sitting down with people for hours, just relaying my love for Jesus, and they would be sharing with me their newfound heart to want Jesus, and we would reason together out of the scriptures, And we would have hours just to discuss in front of a roaring fire how we get my hot chocolate. Well, back then it was hot chocolate. And then I changed to coffee, and they would have their drink, and we would sit for hours and discuss the scriptures, and of course they'd want Jesus. How many times has that happened? Not usually. Life's way too busy. So I better know something on the fly. I better know the person on the fly. I better know Jesus on the fly. I better know the person in the spirit. What is their need? I have to zero in. You have to zero in to people's needs, what they really need, and yet do it in a way that's loving, not just come crashing through the door and acting like the prophets of old. Thus saith the Lord, and if you don't do it, you know what? So are you one that counts the cost? Jesus did, the Godhead did for all eternity. There's no time with God. So where was the decision made, or how does that work? We're going to send part of the Godhead, Jesus the Son, to come and become a baby, a human baby. It's interesting that as you go through the Christmas season, if you watch anything on TV that's secular about the birth of Jesus, there's questions about the Virgin Mary. You know, how could in the world, you know, come on, that's not going to work. There's, you know, I'm not even sure the whole thing even happened, because just that just doesn't work. Takes two to tango, you know, the whole thing. What about Jesus coming and becoming a baby? God becoming a baby. No, they don't even talk about it. What a downgrade. God. Okay, now you have to be limited in a little baby. Well, I guess Jesus didn't cry. I don't know. Maybe he did. But, you know, it wasn't cries of anger or cries of being upset. Never sinned, so he had to have pure cries. I don't know, that went down a road I didn't want it to go down. But how in the world would that happen, that they decided, when there's no time with God? It was always in God's heart, in other words. Once we were created, that he would rescue us through Jesus. Always. Always was to send Jesus into the form of a baby. Wow. Just that alone. He counted the cost. God, the Godhead, counted the cost and said, yes, they're worth it. Yes, you're worth it. Yes, each of us is worth it for the downgrade. God in human form. Wow. Then to go on to die through crucifixion, be buried, and have the miracle of raising again. But first, to come into human form. It was cost counted by the Godhead on your behalf, on my behalf. Paul counted the cost, of course. Rode to Damascus. Boink! You know, bam! Bright light. Complete change in direction. Blinded. He had a few days before God's designated person came along to describe to him, to explain to him what was going on. He had a few days to think about things. Am I going to continue killing Christians? Or am I going to follow this revelation? Think how that changed history. One decision to count the cost. I will follow this revelation I have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever it takes me, through beatings, through imprisonment, through shipwreck, my reputation completely smashed, didn't matter. I die daily, he says. He counted the cost. But could he do that without the power of the Holy Spirit? No more than us. We can't look up to Paul and say, wow, he's the one we want to be like. No, we want to be like Jesus. We'll follow his good example, but we want to be like Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate martyr. He was the first martyr. You know how they say Stephen was the first Christian martyr? No, Jesus was. Are you one who counts the cost? Of course you are. At the point of salvation, you counted the cost. Will I humble myself before God and ask him to come into my life and forgive me of my sin? Will I do it? The majority of people sitting here right now, you at some point in your life said, yes, I will count that cost. I will receive Jesus as my Savior. I'll put down my pride and open up my heart. I want him. I believe him. I trust him with my life. But most of us found out you can't just make that decision and count that cost and then not daily do that every day afterwards. Because the enemy, the flesh, the devil, they're all going to come looking for you. You have a target on you. And they're going to come after you and try to get you to switch sides. Go back. Fall back. If you don't count the cost anew, brand new, every day, and in every stage of life. You know, when you're single, oh man, you have to go to school, high school, college. Those classes, they're so hard. I can't believe they're asking me to learn this. This test, it's taken me hours to study for while I was watching TV, eating popcorn, and four movies. Oh! And I ran out to Starbucks in between. Oh! And then, you get a job. Oh, finally, now I can get some free time. Finally, all that study and all that time it took. And then the boss says, I'm sorry, you actually have to work here at work. I have a degree. That should count for some time off here at work. Actually, we need you to do more schooling and more training. Back to school? I thought this was work. And you find out, wow, this is tough. The work life as a single person, the work, I have to work. I have to actually, they want me to come in 40 hours a week and be there, not be in bed, and decide when I'll come in. Crazy. I could skip classes. I can't skip work. And then, you know, you start getting thoughts of getting married. Yeah, well, I'm sure God's going to bring me someone. And bam, there's that person. And you get married. You go, oh, wait a minute. They're asking me to work and then relate to another person that takes 24/7. How's that work? And you have to put those two together, that marriage relationship and work all together, and figure that all out. Plus, the church is saying, come help us. Go to the nations. Well, what about work? Ah. I'm kidding. We've had some real breakthroughs with some employers, so I'll tell you that. Amazing. And colleges. Right, Josh? And others. So you get married, and then the child comes along. this person that needs attention all the time, and you have to carry him everywhere you go. Companies have made millions and millions of dollars just figuring out new ways to carry the little creation. You know, it used to be that, you know, you just kind of carry them. And then they came up with the carrier. And then they put the carrier on the back in some places. Then they put it in the front in some places. And, you know, you don't know which way to carry. Overseas, they've got it down. They just strap them on the back. They wrap them in. And then whatever you do, even if you're dancing, the little child in the back. And somehow they have the strongest necks in the world. Because those are the same places they carry everything on the head. Refrigerators. Freezers. Automobiles. No. But each one of these stages takes a fresh new counting of the cost. Will I go after Jesus' heart? Oh, well, this business is taking up so much time. Are you still going to go after Jesus' heart? Because each one of those stages, see, a little secret for you, God gives you the grace. See, it's not like when you were single. You needed some grace, lots of grace, but in different areas than you need when you're married. God knows how much grace you need. He'll increase it in proportion to what your need is. So if you think the grace isn't there, I need to spend more time doing this, and you know, Jesus will have to wait till after I have my children, they're grown, they're through college, and they're out of the house. Wrong plan. Never was God's heart to wait for you to get through all those stages before you really give yourself to Him in service or love or whatever, to other people. It's how to do it within each of those stages of life. By the way, the second child seems to be a real challenge point for people. Amazing challenge point for people. Just so you know, some of you that still have that ahead of you. That second child seems to be so precious that people start backing away from radical living. I don't know why. I'll have to study up on it somehow. There's usually, hopefully, in a Christian situation, two parents, two children. So, you know, one for each one, which seemed, you know, just logical, but it seems like they double their efforts, triple their efforts, these little guys, when there's two of them. So just so you know what's coming up. But in each of those stages of life, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to count the cost and say, Jesus, is worth figuring this all out by Holy Spirit. There is an answer. There is a grace that comes for every one of those stages of life, for all the decisions of life, for every moment of the day. So Christmas, for instance, isn't just about counting the cost of the gifts we buy, the parties we have, the dinners we host. That's not the cost of Christmas. It's like any other season of the year. How am I going to give out to others? Show me, God. I need to get some of these things done for family and friends and all that, but how can I reach out to others? Some of you were here a couple of weeks ago where we had Gift of Christmas, and we bring in people from the shelters, and they come in, and we love on them for a day. What precious, precious people. take them out shopping, bring them here to the church. Give them a meal. Give them some clothing. Love on them. Care for them. Offer relationship with them. Offer covenant with them. And that should be kind of the spirit of things all year long, right? On an individual basis. Individuals that we meet. I can bring them the gift of Christmas in January, February, March, April, May, all the way through the year. Because Jesus is the same. He's not somehow more glorified during Christmas. He's just as powerful in April, on tax day. In fact, maybe more powerful. So what's counting the cost for Christmas? Every thought, every attitude, every word, every action, every decision. Personal cost, emotional cost, financial cost, physical cost, spiritual cost, cost of our reputations. Are you willing to be a fool for Jesus? Are you willing? With your family as they meet this next week? To be a fool for Jesus? To love? To care? At such a level, such a heart level, that you might be made fun of by family or friends? But does it matter? If you've already counted the cost, today or previous, you don't have to, you know, somehow step so far up to the plate that you may not make it. Count the cost now for the challenges that are coming ahead. You already know what they are from looking at those that have gone before you. That's why you follow them as examples of faithful in the walk with Jesus. You watch their lives. You pattern your life after theirs. Not as a robot, but as an example. Are we following Jesus because he's worthy, or just because it's a good idea? Or because some other people around us are following him? You need to count the cost personally, right? We count the cost as a body as well. Are we going to go to nations despite the hardships of doing that? Are we going to continue to do that? We count the cost. Because sometimes it means that a group from this body is not here for a period of time. Leaders sometimes are not here for a period of time. Are you willing to tithe your leaders to the nations, to care about an India or an Indonesia or Brazil or Mozambique, Ghana, Singapore? Because we could spend all of our time here and have plenty to do, couldn't we? Couldn't we? Sure, there's needs here. In fact, we often get that advice for this ministry. Why don't you just stay here? There are so many needs in the United States of America. Just stay here all the time. Why do you think we go? Because he said go. And he said go to where I take you. Go to where I've called you. So what might sound like a good idea, oh, spend all your time here, you'd be more effective here. I say, you do what Holy Spirit says and you'll be far more effective here. People here are not afraid to go to the streets in downtown Canton on First Friday and draw silly pictures for people. But they give them a word of the Lord and there are people crying that have never heard from God. What gives you that courage? Well, you first saw that maybe on a mission trip or maybe on a first Friday previous, that God could work through you that way and love somebody through you and a silly picture you're able to draw. If you would have said, I'm not an artist, I can't go down to that tent, that would be a mistake, wouldn't it? Because it's not about the artwork. It's certainly not about the artwork. I don't think those people, even though they might take the artwork and they paste it up on the refrigerator or possibly even a wall, I don't think they're saying, that's the greatest piece of art I have ever seen in my life. I'm sure glad I went to First Friday. I think they're going to look at that piece of artwork and get much more than they could from a Picasso or a Michelangelo or a Rembrandt, because a word of the Lord came with it. So Andy is going to tell us about, very briefly, a couple of people that did not count the cost and the disastrous consequences. Now you know the hour, and I know the hour, and I caused the hour, so if you could come up here and do that briefly. One was Esau, and one was Lot.
Now these will be 45 minutes each, so just... Esau was the firstborn from, I believe it was, not Jacob, but Isaac. And so he was the firstborn, and there was one day where he was coming out of the fields, and the scripture talks about how Esau was Isaac's favorite because Isaac liked to eat all the food that he would go out and hunt and bring in. So there was a time where he was out, he was hunting, and he came back and he was really, 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 really hungry, like almost to the point of starvation. I don't necessarily know how that would be since he was out hunting, but that's what he was. And so he came in, and here his brother Jacob was cooking a bowl of soup, of lentils, and he was so hungry, and he's like, can you just give me some of that soup? And Jacob being Jacob, kind of shared with him, you know, Jacob being the second born, well, if you trade me your birthright, I'll gladly give you this bowl of soup. And at that moment, Esau was kind of in the place where he wasn't seeing the bigger picture. He wasn't considering his destiny. He wasn't considering the blessings of the Lord or anything else in the realm of inheritance. He was just seeing the immediate thing right in front of him, which was, I'm hungry and I need food now. And he even said to his brother, like, I'm almost at the point of starvation. Can't you see me in my weakness? So Jacob shared, hey, give me your birthright. Give it over to me. And he said, sure, because what good is it going to do me if I can't even survive this next moment? So he just completely, at that point, didn't count the cost or surrender it based on what situation he was in. He just, sure, here you go. Here it is. And so Jacob obviously gave him the bowl of soup. He ate it. He was refreshed. But then obviously, I'm pretty sure Jacob remembered that. And Esau probably not so much because of what he was facing at that exact moment. And then Lot was another example of when God spoke to Abraham to leave the land of, I believe it was Ur. And so Abraham took Lot with him. And so as they were going out and as they were traveling, the Lord was leading them. They came to the near what the promised land would be. And there was really good, awesome land. And then there was land that didn't look so good. And here kind of Lot's shepherds and people that were underneath him had all his cattle. Sometimes they would fight with Abraham's people that had everyone. They had competing shepherds for land. And so essentially Abraham said to, hey, Lot, you know, of all this land here, just pick out whichever one you want, and I'll go this way and you go that way. So Lot looks and he sees, well, everything looks great and awesome and green over there, so I'm going to go over there. And so he did, but the thing was is that that land that was already really good and looking great, it was next to Sodom and Gomorrah. Everyone heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? Not the best place in the world, but it sure looked great. And so, side note, Abraham went to the side, and God said, well, at least you gave Abraham a choice. I mean, at least you gave Lot a choice, so I'm going to give you everything that you see here, even the land that he went to, which I thought was kind of cool. But so Lot kind of, you know, saw the immediate need. It looks better here, so I'm going to plant myself here. But then that ended up getting him into a place where he was near Sodom and Gomorrah. He's close enough. He moves into the city. Things start sliding downhill. to the point where God's on his way to destroy them, and Abraham stops him and says, don't do it. But essentially, you know, Lot's position was continually compromised, to the point where, you know, Abraham was pleading on behalf of Lot in the city of God, Sodom and Gomorrah, because the Lord was going to destroy it. But then, I believe that most of you heard the story, then, you know, that the angels show up to Lot's house and they're saying, come with us now. Because if you don't come with us now, something bad's going to happen. And so, you know, he went with them, but then Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt and everything else in the realm. So those are kind of the two guys.
So the moral of the story, if you want your wife to turn into sugar, follow God's ways. If you want her to turn into salt, don't. No. So, Esau and Lot both went for the immediate. Immediate, what looked good. When I was singing today in worship about the natural as opposed to the supernatural, Lot, Esau, natural. Go for the quick gratification. Go for what looks good in the natural. And if you don't count the cost, we would naturally go for these things. What looks good, what meets immediate needs. And that's where much of the division comes, doesn't it? Those that count the cost and those that don't. That's where the sword comes in. If you don't count the cost, you end up going after natural things, natural results. You think this is going to be a green, lush land that everything goes well. And so you go for it. Yet, you don't take counsel, you don't take the word of the Lord, you don't ask really, you just say that's got to be it. Or you take the easy meal rather than the incomplete inheritance, one meal, and you could have had the entire store. Think Bueller's. Would you rather have one of their bowls of soup or the entire store? So we must count the cost to get there. You can't become supernatural by just giving in constantly to the natural or looking with natural eyes. You actually have to ask God in the Spirit for his answers and get his godly answers, not your own mix in the Spirit. You say, well, I don't even know what that means, man. I have no idea what you're talking about here. What's the Spirit stuff? You could learn. I can learn. I've learned. You can learn how to hear the Spirit, how to follow him. Part of it is watching good examples. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. How could he say that? Was he some kind of arrogant person? He knew Holy Spirit worked in him for him to do the things that he did. So follow me as I follow Christ, because I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit and I'm giving in to the power of the Holy Spirit and I'm following Christ, and that's how the gospel is going to the nations. See, we think, oh, well then I'll follow Paul. No, we have examples in this body, good examples to follow. They want Christ. They've counted the cost. They want to follow him to the nations even, to the neighborhoods, downtown Canton, wherever it might be, and give out the love of Jesus. Follow their good example. See how they're hearing in the Spirit. Listen to their testimonies when they're up front. Cameron was sharing with me that he felt a pain in his back this morning. He was going to take an early morning run. He didn't feel like praying about it. Right? Didn't want to pray about it. Anyone ever felt like that? Okay, come on. But he did. It got better. He went running. Am I right? Then he comes in here and hears from the front, "You're faithful." He was wondering if he was faithful enough to get an answer from God this morning. Then he hears up here, "You're faithful. You're faithful. Oh, come all ye faithful." Who set that up for him to be encouraged with that? Hey, wow, I got down to it. I counted the cost. I went ahead and prayed. Wow, big cost. But, you know, we think it's big at the moment. He gets a healing and he goes, "Yahoo!" Then he hears from the front, "Hey, you're faithful." For a moment there, you wanted to just opt out, but you counted the cost, you prayed, you got a healing. You're faithful. It's an awesome thing to be faithful, to know you're faithful. Luke 14:25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear the cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down and first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him." You know, when we drive through Ghana, when we're in Ghana, Africa, so many places started, but not finished. Big, tall grass growing around them. You know, they ran out of funds. They didn't have enough to complete the project. And your heart goes out to them. That's a family that started something. It put effort into it. They put investment into it. And then it didn't pan out. It didn't. They couldn't finish. Maybe they will in the future, but they didn't finish so far. "This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we're encouraged to count the cost of anything that we go after. If you're going to go after this radical lifestyle of following Jesus and not just kind of play around with it, you need to count the cost of that, and it's worth the cost. Pay it. Pay it. Pay it. Whatever it is, it's worth it. It brings joy deeper than any hurt. It'll bring forgiveness greater than anybody could ever come against you. You'll see. Many of you have. And you'll see more as you count more of the cost. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Loved me and gave himself for me. The faith of the Son of God is the only way to live this life. If you think it's going to be through effort, I'll just try harder, try harder, try harder. I'll try harder to be a Christian. I'll try harder to make it. I'll try harder to stay out of sin. It doesn't work. Excuse me. Doesn't work. Only by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of us and embracing him, hanging on with him, listening to him, relating to him, spiritually? Will you ever make it to the finish line? You won't make it on your own effort. You won't make it on your own effort. I won't make it on my own effort. It has to be His power within me. That's why Paul says, follow my good example. Because he knew he was depending every minute on Christ when he's imprisoned, shipwrecked, or whatever happened to him. This is something I've been looking for about 10 years or more. I'll finish with this. It's a story from the past, an account from the past. Who knows what's the absolute truth of it, but the lesson of it is amazing. So if you just listen to it, and then at the end of it, if you just stand to your feet, if you'd want to have me speak over to you to follow Christ with a new fervor in 2015, follow Jesus in this season of Christmas before your family and friends, in it with a new fervor, a new passion that He gives to you, and to count the cost, to follow Him to the finish line, not just to a stage of the race, and then, it was too hard. I'll give up for a bowl of soup or a little bit of water along. I'm just kind of thirsty. But you'll go to the absolute finish line. So here it is. It was one of the strangest episodes in all of military and Christian history. An army killing its own best soldiers. The time, AD 320. The place, Sevasta, in present-day Turkey. The issue, would Christian soldiers obey and bow to pagan gods? Governor Agricola spoke mildly but firmly. He had good and strong warriors before him. He needed them. They must be brought into line. I am told you refuse to offer the sacrifice ordered by the Emperor Licinius. One of the soldiers answered on behalf of the rest. We will not sacrifice. To do so is to betray our holy faith. But what about your comrades? Consider, you alone of Caesar's troops, defy him. Think of the disgrace you bring upon your legion. How can you do it? To disgrace the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is more terrible still. A note of exasperation crept into the governor's voice. Give up this stubborn folly. You have no Lord but Caesar. In his name, I promise promotion to the first of you who steps forward and does his duty. He paused a moment, expecting his lure would break their ranks. None of them moved. He switched tactics. You persist in your rebellion? Then prepare for torture, prison, death. This is your last chance. Will you obey your emperor? The soldiers stood firm, although they well knew the governor would carry out his threat. They spoke, nothing you can offer us would replace what we would lose in the next world. As for your threats, we've learned to deny our bodies where the welfare of our souls is at stake. Agricola ordered, flog them. Pairs of guards seized each man and dragged them out into the cold where they were stripped and tied to posts. Soon the swish of whips and the thud of blows filled the air with groans. Hooks of iron tore the men's sides. Unbelievably, although their flesh was bruised, their skins were tattered, and their blood flowed, not one of the 40 surrendered. Chain them in my dungeons, roared Agricola. We'll see what Lysias has to say about this. Lysias, commander of the 12th Legion, was in no gentle mood when the 40 Christian soldiers were hauled before him a few days later. His ride from Antioch to Sevasta had been tedious and cold. You obey me, he said sternly, or pay a sharp penalty. The men answered him with respectful defiance, just as they had with Agricola. Lysias had become a commander by coddling traitors, and he did not intend to begin now. He motioned to Agricola. Agricola came beside Lysias. As judge, he must make these unbending men conform. But how? Just then, a frigid gale blew across a frozen pond below, and stabbed into his cheeks. It gave him an idea. "Take them down to the pond," he ordered. Turning to the soldiers, he added, "You will stand naked on the ice until you agree to sacrifice to the gods." Agricola could hardly believe what his eyes saw next. The rebels began stripping off their own clothes and running toward the pond in the freezing March air. "We are soldiers of the Lord and fear no hardship," shouted one. "What is our death but entrance into eternal life?" "Sing it, brothers." Striking up a song, the men marched into the frozen pond, onto the frozen pond. Baffled, Agricola posted guards around them. He squinted into the falling sun. Surely the bitter cold of evening would change their minds. Wait, there was something else he could do. Heat baths of warm water, he ordered the guards. Place them around the pond. That ought to lure them out pretty quickly, he smirked. The sun sank behind the hills. Then upon the night air could be heard a prayer. "Lord, there are 40 of us engaged in this battle. Grant that 40 may be crowned and not one be missing from this sacred number." Standing on the shore, the shivering guards shouted into the night, "Don't be idiots! What's the point? Come out! Warm yourselves!" "Look," one of the guards suddenly exclaimed, pointing toward the sky. "What?" said his fellow guard, eyes probing the darkness. "It's too dark to see anything. I wish this was over. I'm freezing out here. Don't you see them? Spirits hovering with golden crowns over those fellows' heads, holding out rich robes for them. Are you out of your mind? It's pitch black. Hey, there's someone coming. It's one of them." Babbling, one of the 40 crawled toward them from the ice. The two ran forward, grasping his shuddering arms, and helped him into a bath. But the heat was too much of a shock to his frozen system. He went into convulsions and died. The guard who had seen the vision of crowns, without delay, shucked off his clothes and ran onto the ice. The martyrs would be 40 again. When the sun rose, Agricola was told that the 40 were dead. "We'll get the bodies off the ice," he commanded. "Burn them and dump the ashes into the river." The youngest was still alive. The guards backed a wagon as near the pond as they could and began stacking the stiff corpses onto it. Then a bizarre twist occurred. "Hey, we've got a live one here," a guard shouted. "It's Melito. Poor fellow, he's just a kid. A local boy, too. That's his mom up there." The soldier beckoned the woman, and she came near. "Listen, mother, take your boy home. Save his life if you can. We'll look the other way." "What kind of talk is that?" scolded the woman. She seemed genuinely upset. The guards looked at each other in astonishment. "Would you cheat him of his crown? I'll never let that happen." As the wagon began to roll away, she lifted her son with her peasant strength, hoisting him in with the others. "Go, son," she cried. "Go to the end of this happy journey with your comrades so that you won't be the last to present yourself before God." One of the guards tapped the side of his head and rolled his eyes upward. "Christians," he muttered. "I just don't understand them." Father, we thank you, God, that we are your children and you protect us so much from so many things. But God, things could change. There may be a day coming soon when we will have to make more difficult choices as to whether to follow you. We've had a blessing in this land. We've had favor in this land, but we can all already hear the voices increasing against Christians. 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 Will we back down, Father? Will we count the cost? Will we step up and glorify you and show how powerful Holy Spirit is in such weakness? weakness made strong by Holy Spirit. Father, give us the heart to do it daily so that when faced, even with death, if that would be possible in the future, God, that we would easily run onto the ice. We would easily go into danger. We would easily go into the fire of the furnace. We would easily go into the teeth of the lion. Father, we would easily go into the thick of the battle, the front lines. Father, we pray you'd give us that kind of grace in us. We could stand, those that desire to stand. We speak out over these, Father, that are counting the cost, even through this lengthy message, Father. They're counting the cost anew, afresh, at whatever stage of life they're at the moment. They're counting it for future stages of life, Father. Will I make it to the finish line? And all of us could say, by your grace, Lord, by your grace. But we step into your grace. We don't wait for it. We step into it. We receive it. We are active with it. We receive it through your word. We receive it through your rhema word coming to our spiritual ears. Father, we desire eyes that don't just see the natural, but the supernatural, God. We desire eyes that must be led by the Spirit and ears that must hear what the Spirit has to say to those that are beloved, those that are the church. Father, we love your Father's love. We know it's always there for us. But God, I pray we would be faithful, that we would love your Father's love and love you back. Love you back by counting the cost. Give you hugs back, Jesus. You're so willing to hug us in the rocking chair and spend time with us and lavish your love on our hearts. We say, we want to love you back, Jesus. We want to love you back. We want to count the cost. I speak that in life words over each person standing and those that are not standing, God. Every person, anyone not here today that's connected with this body in any way, God, I speak life to them, to be able to count the cost for the days that are coming. I thank you, God, that the rumblings are on the horizon, but we are a mighty army in you. Thank you, God. You are our weapon. You are our source. You are our supply. You are the power in us, Father. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, Jesus, for offering yourself in the form of a baby, counting the cost so we would have an example. We do the same today, and we take the power of the Holy Spirit to back it up. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You're more than released.